I think I was on my third Vimto, so I was well gone. And I saw Boney M singing that one, Rivers of Babylon. So I thought, what we'll do, we'll just watch. If you watch the singer from the right, the second from the right, he's got a real cool action on dancing. So I thought, well, there's a lot of youngsters in. What we'll do, we'll just watch him dancing, and then we'll all do what he does. And I thought, that'll be far better than when I used to go to church and we did the Psalms. I hated Psalms. They were so monotonic. And one ended off like, and let your chosen people be joyful. yeah, you've done it. Yeah, didn't we just be? So I thought, this will be completely different. It'll make a new image on what the Psalms are all about. Because I know this one isn't, Psalm 137, but they are supposed to be joyful. So let's just do that. Yeah, I wasn't going to do it, but I've decided I am now. Now watch him on the right. He's the one. There he is. Carry us away in captivity. Oh, yeah. Now how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? That was it. he's still funny after just the lemonade. So let's do the other one then, and we can all do a bit of a jol. Then you know what we're doing, supposed to be doing. Kids can join in as well. There we go. There's a bit of a slow start. So you want to check up. This is Psalm 137, and this was like the best selling, or in the top 10 best selling number ones in the UK. And it's very faithful to the psalm itself in the Bible. Way, and it is actually very, very pertinent to what we're going to be looking at. Daniel 1, living in a hostile world. So let's just pray. Let's just settle down to hear God's word. Father, we thank you that on the cross, the greatest enemy of humankind was destroyed. The greatest killer of humankind was destroyed when you took our sins and took the wrath of God in our place. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you are a great and glorious God. And you've called us to be light in the world. So, Father, help us now as we consider the life of Daniel in a strange land. We want to bring your light into an alien country. So, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm out of breath now after that. In September, we'll be doing a series on called Fruitfulness on Your Front Line. Now, do you remember a year or so ago, we had a lady talking about fruitfulness on your front line? We'll be doing a series of 8 weeks concentrating on fruitfulness on your front line. So, front line is basically where you have an influence in the outside world. Whatever, maybe in your hobby, or you might be down the model flying club, you know, like odd people like me go. And fruitfulness really means that you're making a difference, you're being salt on your front line. So we'll be looking at the ins and outs of that. And this sermon is just like a forerunner, just to give you a taste of what we'll be looking at. So first of all, we need to consider the background to the book of Daniel. And if you want to be finding Daniel, it's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. So if you want to be finding it, that's fine. The Jewish people in the Old Testament were always the apple of God's eye. He was the chosen nation. He poured his blessings on them. He cared for them. He looked after them. But time and time again, they turned away to other gods and committed sin and denied him. And the idea was that they would become such a great country that the outside world would look at Jerusalem, look at the Jews and say, wow, what a great God they've got. And they failed to do that. They failed to make the other nations jealous. And there came a time when God warned them that they were going to be conquered. If you read through Jeremiah, you'll see a lot of his prophecies. Not only would they be conquered, they would have, most of them would be taken away to Babylon for for 70 years. And all the other prophets were saying, oh, God wouldn't allow that to happen to the apple of his eye. And if we do get taken in exile, it'll only be for a few weeks, then we'll be back again. And Jeremiah, a true prophet of God, was saying, no, you'll be going, and you'll be going for 70 years. And he gave them instructions. So our people that we'll be looking at, Daniel and his friends, were actually in a strange alien environment. Not often you get that in the Old Testament, but very often they're within the autocratic rule of God, the theocratic rule of God. But Daniel was in an alien country, and it's a bit like us then, isn't it? We're here in God's kingdom, yet later on and tomorrow and the week we go out into an alien world. So how do we become salt and light in an alien world? So, let's look at our passage. First of all, let's look at Daniel 1, verses 1 to 4. I didn't ask anybody else to read this because some big names in it. So I thought, I'll not ask Paul. Although I was sorely tempted to, you know, minutes ago. Paul, will you just read Daniel 1 for me? But I didn't. I thought better of it. So Daniel 1, verses 1 to 4. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. That means he surrounded it and conquered it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, that's one of the guards, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. That's anybody who's not a Jew, that kind of literature. So verses 1 to 2 tells about Judah. That's where the Jews live now after the split of the two kingdoms. That Judah was defeated. That was about 600 years before Jesus was born. Interesting to note, who caused it to be destroyed? Who caused it to be conquered? It says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. So it's God who actually caused it. That caused you problems? That's strange, isn't it? And so, just a quick thing. When things are going wrong, we can't automatically believe it's Satan who's doing it. It could well be God. And he's teaching you something through it, as he was teaching the Jews. So, God caused the Jews to be defeated. And Judah's most influential people were taken away. Okay, so why was that? All the nobility, all the wealthy people, all the intelligent young people, all those equipped to be able to lead a country were actually taken and, if you like, brainwashed into the ways of Babylon. The reason to do this, nobody then in Jerusalem or in Judah was capable of rising up against the Babylonians. They had no leaders. They ripped all the leaders out, and therefore it was easy. It was easy for Babylon to conquer countries and keep them under control. There was no force there that could rise up against the Babylonians, so they need minimal soldiers in place. And that's what they would do throughout the world when they went conquering the nations. So, over to Babylon. So we now go to Babylon and we pick up and see our friends, four young people who've been transported from Judah across to Babylon. Okay, so we read verses 5 and 7. The king assigned them, that's these four young men, a daily portion of the food that the king ate and the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of the time they were to stand before the king. Among those were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. not Abednego, as we used to sing. You know, we used to sing Abednego. It's Abednego. Okay, so over to Babylon. And it centres on these four young lads, actually. They're not much more than lads. They're ripped away from their religion, the culture, the parents. They're ripped away from the families, the friends. And there was no Facebook then, just the odd letter every 6 months. They were in an alien country. They were ripped away from everything they'd been grown up with, everything they'd ever known. You can imagine how they were feeling. And that's where Psalm 137 came to be written, the words we've just sung. Alongside Babylon's rivers, we sat on the banks. You saw them sitting on the banks. We cried and cried, remembering the good old days of Zion, of Judah. That's the state these four young men would have been in a terrible situation. And we think of our young people who go off to college, a long way, or university, and that's bad enough, isn't it? Yet these were completely detached from everything they'd ever known, and at a much younger age than we send our kids off to universities and such like. And they came under intense pressure to conform to an alien culture and religion. Verse 5a, food. They had to eat the king's food, remember? The king provided the food that they were to eat with. Problem is, the Jews had strict laws, for dietary laws, for what they could and couldn't eat. So suddenly they're faced with a problem. How can we be salt and light in this country? We're feeling really bashed and battered. We're missing our friends. We're missing our parents. And now they're asking us to break the law. Yeah, can you imagine how they felt? They were forced to eat the king's food. They would certainly break the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Verse 5b, education. They were educated in the ways of an alien country. And again, when our kids go off to college or university, we're concerned, don't we, that they're influenced by what would be an atheistic secular ideology when they go away. And we just worry for them. Will they succumb to that? Or will they stick hold of what they've been taught at SBC and so on? They were educated for 3 years, I think it said. And finally, verses 6-7, the names got changed. You might think that's not such a big deal, except names were important to Jews. They meant something. A name would always mean something. My name's Eric. I don't know what that means particularly. I think I was a Viking, I think. That's why I'm pale-skinned and burn easily. Say Elijah. Elijah's name meant, my God is Yahweh. Yahweh is the name of God in the Old Testament. So it's saying something very, very pertinent about Elijah. My God is Yahweh. And Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael and Azariah, they had names that celebrated Yahweh, just like Elijah had. And suddenly the names are being changed to what? Names that celebrated Babylonian gods. Yeah? Now you might think, somebody calls me Fred, it's not all that important, is it? Just to feel a bit off, they didn't know my name. But if my name was Jesus is the only God, you know, or it meant that, and somebody changed my name to, I don't know, name another God. Baal, yeah. Changed my name to Baal is the only God. Yeah, that would be a different matter, wouldn't it? That would be changing what I stand for. So these are the three big issues that were facing Daniel and his friends. So what did Daniel choose to do? Okay, we call this drawing lines in a hostile world. Because we have to start... Sorry, I've not been notifying you, have I? There's the name changes, yeah. Sorry, the next one is... Right, you have to draw the line somewhere. Drawing lines in a hostile world. Just let me read verses 8 to 16 of Daniel 1. But Daniel, and don't forget, this is a young lad. He's not a grown man, he's a young lad, miles away from his own family and friends. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favour and compassion. Again, this is God in charge of things. Things don't look as though God's in charge, but he is in charge. And in any situation we're in, God is in control. God is in charge. That must make us feel a lot better. If not completely happy, it must make us feel a lot better. And God gave Daniel favour and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in a worse condition than the youths who are your own age? In other words, if I eat some other food, I'm not going to look as healthy as the other ones who've come over, and they're eating the good food that the king's providing. And they'll notice. And King Nebuchadnezzar will notice. So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward from whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. So let's just look at a short period of time and let's have an experiment here. We'll eat vegetables so we can't break the dietary laws that the Jews had, and water so we don't have to drink the wine. And let's just see how we look in 2 weeks. Yeah, that's what he's saying. And if we look great, there'll be no problem. We won't have to eat the king's food because he'll never find out. So your head won't be on a plate. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance, listen to this, and fatter in flesh. Is that a health one? I must be very healthy. I was really pleased when I read. And they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and wine, and they were to drink and water to drink, and gave them vegetables. Okay? Daniel's made a stand. He said, I'm not going to break the law of God. So, it's sort of interesting that they were called to bless Babylon. So you think, well, if they're blessing Babylon, they should do exactly what the Babylonians asked them to do. But there are times when you've got to make a stand. You've got to draw a line in the sand and say, no, I choose not to accept what's being asked of me. And it's interesting, he accepted the education that he was going to be given. He went through that education that he was going to be given that could have taken him away, tempted him away from Yahweh God in the Old Testament. He accepted his new name. The new name that celebrated a God that was not the God of the Old Testament. But he would not accept the food. He drew a line in the sand. So we don't know exactly why he chose the line there, but all we know is that he did, and therefore in our role as bringing salt and light into our front line, there will be times when we will accept things, there will be other times when we'll say, no, I'm just not going to do that. That's against my God, so I won't do it. So let's look at this practical application. I was going to read verses 17 to 21 onwards, but you see that God blesses Daniel and his friends. But you won't always be blessed for standing up, because at one place, I think it's the other friends, when they're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace, remember the story? And they say, we will not worship your God, which means if you won't worship my God, you're in the fiery furnace. My God, they say, our God will rescue us. But if he doesn't, you know, there's a possibility he won't rescue them. We will not serve the God that you ask us to serve. So yeah, so it won't always work out well when you draw the line, but it will always be a part of God's plan. So let's look at quickly at the practical application here, because we're relating Daniel to us, of course. Daniel in his alien country, us on our front line. So we're thinking, how does this relate to us? So Daniel and his friends were called to work and pray for Babylon's welfare. That's shalom, the word there. If you look in Jeremiah, the word is shalom. You've got to work and pray for the peace, which is the well-being, the prosperity, all these things that make for a good community. To pray and work for that, for Babylon. And this involved challenges to their faith. They compromised on some points, yet they stuck firm on other points. So what about us? Yeah? So when we look at our spheres of influence, and we all have a sphere of influence, yeah? It could be your workplace. You meet those people 8 hours every day, 5 or 6 days, or even 7 days a week. That's part of your area of influence. Children's groups, parents and toddlers, you meet people there, don't you? You meet them regularly every week. They're part of your front line. Hobbies. You might have a hobby. It might be photography. You meet people, they're your front line. They're the people that you're trying to make life better. You're trying to be salt in their lives. I'm in a folk band. We play at the Neverson every other Tuesday, if you fancy coming along. I have the big issue. I think I've mentioned this before. One of the singers loves singing this song called The Ballad of Knocking Nelly. You can imagine what it's about. Do I opt out or do I opt in? Do I want to be associated with The Ballad of Knocking Nelly? Yeah. Tony loves it, don't you? Love that song. And if I'm honest, it's funny. I can't help laughing either. But that's a big issue for me. Do I join in or do I not join in? Yeah? It's between you and God, things like that. I'm chaplain to Lee Centurions. That's a great place to be. Some weird things go on there. So do I engage? Do I not engage? Again, I'm trying to be salt and light in that environment. And yet sometimes I think, should I really be engaging with this kind of thing? Okay, so it is an issue for us, for our spheres of influence. But we've got to work and pray for the welfare of those influences that we have, those spheres that we have. And our sphere of influence should be better. It should be a better place because we're in it. Yeah, we should love them like Jesus loves us. We should sacrifice for them like Jesus sacrificed for us. We sang that great song, didn't we? The power of the cross. He bore the wrath for me. All those things that Jesus on the cross did. We've got to do that for our sphere of influence. But we've got to draw lines in the sand. There will come times when you say, no, I'm not going to engage with that. And those generally, in my opinion, and we will be looking at things like this, things that go against God's laws and are clearly forbidden in the Bible, we would not want to engage in. And yet, there are other things that possibly aren't sinful, but would put us in a position where we could be tempted. Yeah? You have to pray to God about that, whether you engage or whether you don't engage. Things that are neutral, no problem, engage, that's not a big deal. Things that are good, yeah, definitely, engage. So let's quickly look at those four sections that I mentioned there, and then we'll call it to a close. Things that go against God's laws and are forbidden in the Bible. For Daniel, it was going against the laws, the dietary laws in the Old Testament. For us, it wouldn't be that because we don't have any dietary laws. I'm quite free, unless it upsets a younger Christian, to eat halal meat or kosher meat. I have no problems with that. Neither does God, I believe. If a younger Christian would be upset by it, I might abstain. But generally, I'm free to eat what I like. So what is it for us? And just recently, something came to light that's quite important. So if we think about activities that involve the occult, spiritualism, clairvoyance, fortune telling, the Bible's very, very clear, friends. Anyone who engages with these practices is an abomination to God. Yeah, what does abomination mean? Any ideas? Disgusting is probably the nearest I could get. You are disgusting to God if you engage in those things. Read Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 13. And I know people get drawn in, maybe because you're involved in it as well. Other people get involved with it. for the good reason, maybe I want to contact a dead loved one. Yeah, I see so many people going to these places. I want to contact my wife who's died, or my son who's died, or my daughter who's died. And you'll probably meet a spirit being, but it won't be your son, it won't be your daughter, it won't be your wife, it will be a demon. No two ways about it. I don't think dead spirits roam around this earth. I think the Bible teaches that. But demons roam around. The Bible's very clear. So if somebody's speaking to you in a supernatural way, a spirit being, then it's got to be a demon. So if your sphere of influence invite a night out to a clairvoyant on the front at Blackpool, what are you going to say? No, I won't. No, you don't want to get involved in it. But be polite about it. Just say, no, I don't feel I can. Okay? A boozy night at the pub or club. Yeah. Do you know, this might come as a surprise, but drunkenness is a sin. If you go to the pub and get blind drunk because your mates are getting blind drunk and you want to impress them and show them a bit of salt and light, you're committing a sin against God Almighty. Because drunkenness is a sin. So if staying sober will cause offence to your mates when they go to the pub, don't go. So there are some things quite clearly we don't do. They go against God's laws. If you know your Bible, then it's very clear. What about things that will put you in a position of temptation? There could be some things that you are not going to commit sin, but getting involved in that, you will be tempted to commit sin. That again is between you and God. If you don't feel you're strong enough to stand against it, and sometimes it's pretty obvious, you know, if you suffer from alcoholism, then you don't go to the pub with your mates. Because maybe you can't withstand it. Maybe you can't. So, things that will put you into a temptation, probably not. You probably don't do those things either. Then there are things that are neutral, like, let's go and have a meal at the Robin Hood. That's more than you. That's blinding. That's brilliant. Okay. Well, there's no problem with that, is there? I mean, we're not doing anything wrong. And there's things that are good. If your mates say, oh, let's, in a photography club, let's raise some money for a good cause. Yeah, get behind that. Be salt and light into that situation. So, we'll be learning more about that in September. We'll be preaching on it. The life groups will be studying it in tandem with us who will be preaching about it. If you want to join a life group, have a word with Andy. He'll sort you out with one. And we'll be looking at how I can be fruitful on my front line without breaking the laws of God in the process, because you're not doing any good if you do. So summary, just a quick summary. We're all called to be a blessing to our front line. We're all called to be Daniels in Babylon. Yeah? We're all called to do that. But there will be times we have to draw a line and say, no. In a nice way, without causing offence, because if you weren't a Christian, you'd probably be doing the same things anyway. So, and you are saved by grace. So how can you take a high and mighty stand on this? You are saved because God has been gracious to you. You can never ever look down on people who God has not or has not yet been gracious to. If you do, you don't understand what grace is all about. But there will be a time when you'll have to say no and be a bit of a party pooper. So let's pray. Let's just think about how we can be positive in our front lines. How we can be Daniels with his three friends. How can we stand up at the right time? How can we go with the flow and be salt and light? Let's just pray. Just let's bring our front lines before God and just ask him to speak to us in the silence about how we can do that without breaking his laws. So God, we thank you. We thank you that you've called us to make disciples, to go into the world and cause people to be saved. And we thank you also that you've called us to be in the world to make it a better place for people to live in. And so, Father, as we do that, we pray that people will see you and turn to you. Of course we do. Yet, Father, help us to have wisdom to know how to go about these things. So we pray for this course we'll be doing. We pray for the preachers. We pray for the life group leaders. We ask you to bless us. And we ask you to make us a church that actually makes a difference in the world. Because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.